That's some great truth. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 14. Figure this stupid thing out. Now it's come apart. That's not part of the sermon. Yeah, I probably do. Is that what you did? You sorry, bum. Yeah, I got it. Thank you. Good grandson. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I need all the help I can get. Look at John chapter 3. Actually, that song fit in so much with what I have in my mind today that it must be of the Lord, I think. Real blessing. John 3, 14 through 18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's pray. Father, you have been merciful to us. You've been kind. You watched over us. You brought us here today. And I ask, Father, that you'll give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and that your Holy Spirit will take your word and apply it to every heart and life that's here. I pray for those that have great needs, Lord, and all of us in our lives. I just pray that you will bless us. I pray that we'll be stronger when we walk out of this building today than we were when we came in. I pray you'll use us somehow to bring honor and glory to your name while we're here. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about faith this morning. Faith. You know, Jesus was talking to his disciples one time and he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." I've thought about that a whole lot in my life. Hey, do I have little faith? Do I have medium faith, average faith? Do I have great faith? There was another fellow he talked to. I mean, he's talking to his disciples after he talked to this man. He said, "I have not seen so great faith." So inside this room right here, we've got little faith, we've got medium faith, and we've got great faith. What difference does it make? It makes a lot of difference. Because if you read the Bible and understand it, your faith is what connects you to God. How much you believe the Word and how much you apply the Word by faith makes a difference in how you're going to live. It makes a difference in your children, what's going to happen to them. It makes a difference in your country, what's going to happen to it. The very beginning of faith is almost not faith to me. That is believing there is a God. I don't need any strong faith to believe there is a God. Never in my life, even when I was a kid going to school and they taught me evolution and they taught me all sorts of things. And to me, in my mind, it never made any sense. What makes sense is if I've got a watch, there's a watchmaker. If I've got a world, there's a world maker. If I've got life, there's a life giver. God, that is just, to me, that's just reason. I don't think I have to have great faith to believe there's a God. But if you do, it's the least kind of faith that you have. But it's absolutely necessary for the first real step of faith. You know what he said right here? He said Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Many of you know the story. Maybe some of you don't. But the story is the people of Israel sinned. And because of their rebellion, God put them in a place where there were, the Bible calls them, fiery snakes. Now there's a whole lot of confusion on all the commentators and all the people throughout the years as what fiery meant. Were they red? Did they have stripes on them like some of these cars, you know? Did they look like that? Or when they bit you, did it really burn? Whatever it was, it really doesn't matter, but whatever it was, they were deadly. And if you were bitten, you were going to die. There wasn't any anti-venom. There wasn't anybody to save you. You couldn't take your little Boy Scout kit and cut your little X and put the little suckers on you and get it out. There was nothing going to help you. If you were bitten by those snakes, you were dead. And they cried unto Moses. Moses cried unto God. And God did a very unusual thing. I don't know of him doing it anywhere else in the scripture. Anything like this. He said, Moses, take brass and make a copy of this snake and put it on a pole in the center of the camp. And anybody that will walk in and look at that snake will live. That's an unusual thing. But it's a story here that John's bringing up when he's going to say the greatest verse in the Bible, maybe. Maybe the greatest verse anywhere. John 3:16. Known by more people, I'm sure, than anything. Like the 23rd Psalm would be known to Jews and Christians. And of course, John 3:16 is just gone everywhere, all over. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What a statement. Now you know, after this happened, anybody that got bitten and believed, they went to the center of the camp and just looked. And they were healed. They looked and they were healed. People that did not go to camp died. If they didn't go down there and do what he said, they died. And they lost a bunch of them. Thousands of them died because they didn't get to the pole. They didn't believe in the pole. They would not come to the pole. But anybody that came, didn't matter if they were old or young, good or bad. The one requisition was, the one proposition was, look and live. Got that old song? Look and live. It's a beautiful old song. And that's exactly what they did. Look and live. Now, I don't know how much faith that takes. It looks to me like it's a very small amount of faith. I'm bitten. I'm going to die. They say if I just go look, they're not asking for a lot of money. They're not asking for all sorts of servitude. They're not asking to make me a slave. If I will go and look, I will live, and I meet somebody here. Hey, I went and I'm alive. Not a great deal of faith. It takes faith, but it's a little faith. It's not real big. Now, that's an example for what he's going to say in John 3:16. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And here's John 3:16, this great, tremendous verse. I knew a pastor, a good pastor, one of the best soul winners I ever walked with in my life. And every time he started with John 3:16, he just used it over and over. Every time I went with him, he'd get somebody and say, do you have a Bible? Yes. Well, go get your Bible. And would you open it here? He'd have them help him open it, but they didn't know where to go. And he'd read John 3:16, have them read John 3:16. And then he would testify to them. Salvation, and I saw many people come to the Lord because of that one verse. Here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 53 years ago, I put my name in that whosoever. I don't know that I had great faith that day. I don't know that I had little faith. I'm not sure that, I don't understand it. Went to a 55th reunion and one of the guys said, man, it really shocked us when you got saved. We heard about you preaching. I said, not only shocked you, it shocked me. But it really shocked Verlene. She didn't marry a preacher. She'd done pretty well with it though. Luckiest woman in the church. I never doubt her judgment. Look who she picked to marry. Great judgment. How much faith does it take to be saved? To some people it would seem it must be a very great amount because they don't ever come close to it. But to me, all right, there is a God and there's a message that says you're bitten with sin. You're going to die. There is no remedy except in this one. And he's lifted up in preaching. He's lifted up in witnessing. He's lifted up in the lives of people that love him. And you come across one of them. And you believe. I just believe it. And all of a sudden, God changes you. You know, that day I got saved, I was very repentant of my sins and whatever, and I'd cried and prayed and whatever, but man, something changed inside of me. Amen. It wasn't just I decided on a different direction, it's that God came into my life and changed my attitude about a lot of things. I guess everything. And the things I used to want to do, I didn't want to do anymore. That's faith. Simple faith. Little faith. How many of you here, I'm not asking you to raise hands, but how many of you here are saved? You've trusted Jesus Christ. You've looked at the Son of God and believed and been saved, and your life has been changed. You can't change it back no matter what you want to do. You can go back in the world, but you'll never enjoy the world. You can run from it, but you can't change the change that made it inside your soul and your heart. You are a changed person. You now belong to God. It didn't take very much faith, just a little bit. If you're here and you're not saved, I'm doing a little different than I normally do. I generally get to salvation at the end of the message. But I'm talking about salvation right now at the beginning of the message because I'm going in a different direction. If you're not saved, believe on Jesus. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Write your name in there. Not whosoever. If Lendell Kincaid will call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Amen. If Roy Baldwin calls on the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. You write your name in there. And if you're not saved, get saved today. There is no more important use of faith than faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. In fact, many, many churches don't go much beyond that. They go to get people saved, and then they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings by telling the truth. By preaching what the Bible says about the church. What the Bible says about sin, or what is sin. What the Bible says about marriage. What the Bible says how the church ought to be run. What the Bible says about evangelism, they just, the one thing they do is just keep going after new members. Sort of like the cable companies. Telephone company. If you're a new member, they'll do anything in the world for you. Be with them 15 years and call them up and need some help. You got to change companies. They will not send anybody out to help you. That doesn't make sense to me. I've been paying your bills for 15 years, and you won't send somebody out to do something I can't do. You say, well, you're an idiot. You don't understand these new things. You are absolutely right. I don't even know how to use my phone or my camera. I have enough problem with the dial phone that's in the house. Some churches, this is all they have. It's salvation. It's numbers. It's bringing people in. Whatever way. I've given away prizes back when I was an evangelist. Pretty good prizes. For you to fill up that pew. Get them in anyway, then preach the gospel to them. But you know something? Faith is a very important thing. Now I'm going to start talking to you Christians. Beyond this little first beginning point. The difference in our faith is the difference in our life. Every Christian does not live the same kind of life. There's some of you that are burdened, you're hurting, and you find no help for your hurt. Jesus was talking In Romans 8:28, or Paul is talking, I'm sorry, Romans 8:28. Read it. Turn to Romans 8:28. This is a tremendous point of doctrine. It is life-changing, literally. It goes way beyond faith for salvation. Praise God, I hope everyone in this room is saved. If not, I hope you get saved. But I want to talk to all of you that are saved. You need to know more than that there's a God. You need to know more than Jesus Christ is His name. That He's the only mediator between God and man. That is absolutely wonderful. That will take you to heaven for eternity. So I don't know how you can go beyond the importance of that, but there's more to this faith in a Christian life than what most of us live. And especially most churches. We preach it a little stronger around here, but look at this verse 28. And we know, do you know? That all things work together for good to them that love God. Amen. And we know. Do you know that? I know some of you don't know it. It's not a personal verse for you. I know some people say this is their life verse. This is how they live. And that's wonderful. If you can get to that place, wow, how you're going to handle life. You're going to handle life a whole lot better then most people in the world are going to handle life. Because of what this says. Do you believe this? We know, Paul's saying, we know, this is something we know, that all things. I've been so mad at God, I've told Him. I think it's a dangerous thing to do, but I have done that. I've been felt let down by God. Felt like God didn't hear my prayers, or didn't take care of my need, or didn't meet me when I expected Him to meet me. And I've talked to the Lord about it, and I was not happy. I remember one time I took my hands and slammed them down on my desk about 5 o'clock afternoon in school. I don't have to put up with this. And a little voice in the back of my head said, oh, yes, you do. I learned something. I'm the Lord's. And the Lord has broken me. You may think I'm a proud, arrogant so-and-so. I probably am in front of you. But I'm not before God. I'm scared of God. I don't want to displease the Lord in any way. Much less something big. I'm scared of sin. I'm scared of what it'll do to me, what it'll do to my family, what it'll do to the church. What about my own happiness? I don't like being happy. We know, and what this verse is saying, that all things, good things, bad things, it's not saying they're not bad things. What it's saying is God, over above everything else, is going to work all those good things and all those bad things together for my good. That's a big point of faith. You ever lost a child? You ever lost a job? You ever lost a lover? Have you ever had to go through something really, really hard? You ever been a prisoner in a concentration camp? And think about this verse, I know all things work together for good. That's a tough place for that verse. You're in there where they're starving you and beating you and doing all sorts of things. And can you come to the place and say, I know all things. Wow. I don't know how much faith I have. I'm not sure how much faith you have, but this is a big step above and beyond salvation. But you know what? Paul didn't write it in here for no reason. He wrote it so you'd learn it. He wrote it so you'd live by it. I love to tell the story of my older sister. She was a little girl and she wasn't getting the attention she wanted. My mother saw her through the window of the old farmhouse pick up a rock and put it on her own toe and start crying real loud. She wanted attention. And she's boo-hooing and boo-hooing and boo-hooing. So they'll come out there and that rock she put on her toe. Now, why she didn't get attention. All of you have done it now. Just don't lie about it. You suck for attention one way or another. But we know all things. Don't be crying over little old things like that. Don't be running to all of your neighbors. Don't be running to your pastors on little bitty things. Things you ought to be able to handle. Just being grown, just being mature, you ought to be able to handle some things. Do you know you're not going to have a life here in the sweet by and by in Eden? Sin's already come in. Did you know your body is going to waste? I went to a 55th reunion from high school. There were a lot of old people there. I haven't changed that much. It's going to happen to you. You're going to get sick. You're going to hurt. You're going to be in pain. You think you cannot take. People are going to accuse you. Somebody is going to let you down. He said, we know. Can you come to the place in faith, in the life you're living every day, to say, I know whatever God sends me will be turned for good for me. How big a God you got? I got a great big one. I got a God so big He can turn anything in my life. Hey, that includes sin. Boy, that's hard to say. Oh yeah, go ahead and sin so God can whip the daylights out of you and teach you a good lesson. You might learn something. But that's not what I'm advocating you do. I'm advocating you come to the place to trust a God that in His Word says, we know that all things, and that all means all, all things work together. Good and bad alike work together for my good. Because I'm His child. Because He set His love upon me. That's a pretty big step. Look, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians 5, 18. I've met some Christians that really believe in Romans 8, 28. And they really try to live that way. And bless your heart, they're head and shoulders above most Christians. The life they live gives more praise to God than most Christians give. And they can go through things without being shipwrecked, sidelined, whipped, or quitting because they have a strength in their faith. Here's one a little different, a little harder. Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks. I don't know that I can live that good. If Verlene died today, that'd be one of the everythings, wouldn't it? Wow. Thank you, Lord. I don't know that I can handle that, but that's what it says. I'm telling you what it says. You want to grow as a Christian? You want to have a Christian life that honors God? In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Can it be made any plainer? Can God state it any other way to make it clearer? No, I don't think so. I think that verse, it just stands out there and lays the doctrine down. You are to be a thanksgiving person in everything. Amen. That man that lost all of his daughters on the Titanic. And then he wrote this beautiful hymn of praise to God. Man, that took some faith. Faith in God, faith that God's controlling everything, that God can use everything, that God is using everything for His will, His glory, and your good. And everything give thanks? Well, I think it's what you ought to do. In my personal belief, that's a goal I should go for. That if I'm going to grow in Christ, I need to come to the place that I'm praising God and thanking God every day in the midst of my troubles and trials. Yeah, you're going to cry some. I understand that. You're going to feel sorry for yourself some, but then when those emotions come on you, you need to read this verse again. Maybe I'm not supposed to be crying for myself. Maybe I'm not supposed to be blubbering and complaining to everybody. Maybe I'm not supposed to think that my life is not doing what I wanted it to do. Maybe I ought to accept that God Almighty should be thanked in the midst of my deepest trial and my biggest trouble and my greatest pain. What kind of Christian would that be? What kind of Christian would, wow, do you think it'd stand out? You think some other people around them would notice? Wow. Do you know this brother over here? Goodness gracious. Does he have a testimony for Christ? He must love the Lord so much that he can overcome anything. That's a big step of faith, and I think it's above Romans 8:28. There's one more. I almost shouldn't read it to you. This is going to blow you out of the waters. Ephesians 5:20. I'm going to start with the end of 18 and read down through 20. Ephesians 5, the end of 18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now here's the verse. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to explain this to you. There's a lot of people that would like to change what these words say. That's the trouble with all the translations. Every one of them has a bias. If you happen to know who translated them, you'll happen to know the bias and you can look for it. Every one of them has a bias. King James was to please the Church of England. It has a bias too. I just think they did a better job all the way around. They would love to change this because it's hard to believe. Giving thanks always, not in all things, that 1 Thessalonians 5:18 said. It says, for all things. How big's your faith today? I don't live here. That's still a goal I've got ahead of me. I don't live here. I don't give thanks for all things. I cry and complain about some things. I look up to God and sometimes get upset at Him for some things. I look around at my brethren and sisters and think, I'm not treated right, or I don't get the respect I need, or somebody ditched me. And we spend our lives feeling sorry for ourselves. That's not mature Christianity. Giving thanks always for all things means exactly what it says. Giving thanks for all things. Thank you, Lord, for pain and sickness and death. Thank you, Lord, for sorrow and troubles and cares. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my life, the bad that you sent me my way. You big enough for that? God wants you there. You feel like you're a great Christian? You feel like you're doing everything you need to do? Well, what about these verses? Yes, you believed upon Jesus Christ. Yes, you've got eternal life. Yes, you know it. How about a growth in faith? I wonder if God is thinking about little faith and great faith. I wonder as he walks through this room this morning, what he finds. Great faith? Anybody in here with great faith? Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody in here had great faith? Or does he find little faith? I'm afraid I fall very far short on faith beyond my salvation. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's the greatest blessing to my life. I believe God has blessed me. And I have learned to rebuke myself when I start murmuring or complaining. Oh yeah, I murmur and I complain, but I will rebuke myself. I do that. I at least know it's sin. I at least know it's wickedness and weakness. But how about growth to that point? What's your goal? Is your goal just to come to church? Is your goal just to be saved? Is your goal just to go to heaven? Or do you think those verses were put in the Bible for you? Heavenly Father, have your way in our lives. Oh Lord, help us to grow, not be such babies. Not be so selfish and foolish and worldly. Give us a greater faith. Help us to bring praise to your name. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. They're going to sing a song and this altar's open if the Lord has spoken to your heart. If you're not saved, come down here and get saved.